Well, something happened this week to me that just floored me. It really excited me. I love the great outdoors. I love to hunt and fish, and I especially love backpacking and hiking and camping. And this past week, as my wife and I were driving with our five kids in the back of our grand caravan, my wife started to tell me how earlier that day she had found a great pair of Columbia hiking pants. Doesn't take much to excite me. Some Columbia hiking pants. And my wife and I have been married for 8.5 years. And she said that when she saw these hiking pants, she thought it'd be great if her and I would go on a week-long hiking trip for our 10-year anniversary next summer. We would leave our five kids at home with her parents, and we'd fly to somewhere like Montana or Yosemite and just spend the week exploring and hiking and living out of a tent and roughing it with my best friend of the entire world. And that conversation, it just floored me. I was so excited. I mean, I know she doesn't like camping. She hates tents in general, and she'd prefer the beach instead of the backwoods a lot more. But the fact that she'd even be willing to go on this kind of adventure with me, it just made me smile. I'm not going to make her do it. We'll go to the beach. See how it works. But it just made me smile that she thought of that. And I love my wife. She's an amazing woman. And a lot of who I am and a lot of my identity is wrapped up in her and in our family and our life together. I mean, she's a great woman. She's a great woman. Now, I want you to imagine something with me for a moment. Okay, imagine I just got done preaching a message like this one. And then after the service, my wife came up and her and I are just kind of standing, you know, around the front here and people are coming up and talking to us. And imagine if one of you came up afterwards to my wife and I and you said something like this. Keith, that was a great message. And of course, we're imagining right now, so I'm not. Thank you. Keith, that was a great message. In fact, we think you're doing a great job as the pastor of this church. In fact, we love you as the pastor of this church. You're great. You're the greatest. We love you, Pastor Keith. Okay, I'm digging this. This is kind of going well. But now imagine this person kept going. And they said, seriously, and Keith, while we love you and we'll follow you and we're going to support you, what's with the wife? I mean, seriously, man. I love you, Keith, but I don't really like your wife. In fact, I kind of hate your wife. In fact, I love to hang out with you sometimes, but I want nothing to do with your wife. Can she just kind of stay away as we just hang out sometimes? I mean, can you imagine if that were to happen? Can you? I mean, thankfully it hasn't. It should not happen. But can you imagine what my reaction would be? What do you think I would do? I tend to be more pacifist, but I'd probably pop you in the nose. Maybe not, but maybe. I would certainly be ticked. I definitely would give that person a piece of my mind. Would definitely give that person a piece of this my mind. And this morning, as we continue our series, we're going to look at this next identity that we have as Christians, and we'll look at the broad identity that we have as the collective church. We'll look at what it means to be the church according to the Bible. And look, I understand that people have varying degrees of baggage with the church. Many people don't like churches. I get that. Sometimes I don't like the church because it's filled with people who, like me, are imperfect. But this morning, we're going to briefly look at a few of the many identities that the church is given in Scripture. Identities like the body of Christ and the bride of Christ and the flock of God. And look, the church is called the bride of Christ. You can't love Jesus and hate his bride. It's not going to work for me. It's not going to work for Jesus. The church is called the flock of God. And you can't just love me. You can't just love Keith and be part of my life while you ignore my flock and my five little kids and my family. And you can't love Jesus and just ignore his flock and ignore the church. I love how a pastor in New York named Tim Keller, great writer, how he wrestles with this tension when he says this. I realize, and he's from a Presbyterian church, he says, I realize that so many people's main problem with Christianity has far more to do with the church than with Jesus. They don't want to be told that to become a Christian and to live a Christian life, they need to find a church they can thrive in. They've had too many bad experiences with churches. I fully understand that. I grant that on the whole, churchgoers may be weaker psychologically and morally than non-churchgoers. Any amens there? That's you and me. There should be no more surprising fact, then, that the people sitting in a doctor's office are, on the whole, sicker than those who are not there. Churches rightfully draw a higher proportion of needy people. They also have a great number of people whose lives have been completely turned around and filled by the joy of Jesus. The Church of Jesus Christ is therefore like an ocean. It's enormous and it's diverse. Like the ocean, there are warm and clear spots, which I hope this church is one of those, and there's deadly cold spots, places you can easily enter without danger, and places where it will immediately whisk you away and kill you. I realize how risky it is to tell my readers they should seek out a church. I don't do it lightly, yet I urge them to do so with the utmost care. But there's no alternative. You can't live the Christian life without a band of Christian friends, without a family of believers in which you find your place. And so this morning, as we continue our series on identity, we're going to dive into the collective identity that we have as the church and see what God has for us. This is going to be more of a broad overview. There are many identities that are given for the church in the Bible that we're not going to touch on this morning. I'm just going to focus on a few of the more prevalent ones found in Scripture, all right? Cool? All right, well, first I think it's going to be helpful to define this word church. We say it a lot, but do we know what it means? This word church is used throughout the entire New Testament quite frequently. For example, we see in Acts 20:28. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church. This church was purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you, as elders. Now this word church comes from a Greek word called ekklesia. Ekklesia, and this word literally means the called out ones. It can also mean a gathering or an assembly. So the church, this definition is the called out ones. It's the gathering or the assembly of God's people. And we kind of see that here in Acts 20:28, right? They're God's people, God's flock, and they've been purchased. They've been called out, if you will. We're the ones who've been called out of our old lives, banded or assembled together as the church, and now we're called to live out this identity we've been given as the gathered church. So we're the called out ones, the assembled ones. Meaning that when we come here together on a Sunday morning to worship God, we're living out our identity as the church. We also do this when we meet throughout the weeks in our home groups. We even do this simply when we get together with like-minded Christians and brothers and sisters and just talk about Jesus. I love how Matthew 18:28 puts it. He says this, "For where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them." In other words, the church is the called out gathering of God's people. The called out gathering of God's people, meaning you can't be a lone ranger and be a Christian. You can't. You can't very well be part of God's people and yet want nothing to do with God's people. It doesn't work. You have to be part of his church. So that's the definition, at least from the Greek, of our identity, of the church. So now we're going to look at how this identity is illustrated throughout the New Testament through three different illustrations. There are many more. We're just going to look at three of them. The first one I actually want to look at is embedded in that Acts 20:28 verse we just looked at. It's also found elsewhere in the New Testament, which is this identity that the church is God's flock. It's the family of God. For example, John 10:16 says this. This is Jesus speaking. "I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd." One flock with one shepherd. One big old universal church. And we got 1 Peter 5, where Peter writes this, "As a fellow elder, I appeal to you." He's writing to someone like myself or an elder in a church like this one. He says, "Care for the flock that God's entrusted to you." Of the flock. "Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you can get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God." So here Peter is writing to a church leader like myself or maybe one of our future elders, and he's encouraging them to lead their local flock, the local church, not the universal church. He's not telling me to oversee the universal church. He's saying, oversee this local flock. I'm entrusting them to your care. So this church is the flock of God, one of our identities. And what I want to point out from these two verses is the fact that there is this one universal grand old church, this one big flock of God across the world, and there's also smaller churches, many flocks. Sometimes you'll hear people say in the context, you know, big C church, capital C church, meaning the universal church, the church across the world. And sometimes you'll hear people say little C church, the local church. When people say big C church, what they mean is the collective church of every believer in the world. Riverside Church, along with Willow Creek Church in Chicago, along with the church in England, along with a church in China. Together, we make up one church of God. Or as John 10:16 puts it, and there will be one flock with one shepherd, one big church that spans the globe. Yet we see in this first Peter verse that there are also smaller groupings of the church, right? This little C church. When writing to the leaders of the church, Peter wrote, "As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly." And apparently, there's something special about these smaller groupings of churches that deems its own leadership structure, right? It deems its own care structure. And if you look across the New Testament, when the church is talked about, it's more often than not talked about in the context of these smaller churches, the little C church, if you will, local churches, more often than not, because that's where real life happens, right? That's where real care can happen. That's where we can flock together. You can't just be part of this universal church around the world and not be part of a local flock. There are many analogies for this, for Christians that are disconnected from a local church. A football player without a team. A soldier without a platoon. A tuba player without an orchestra. I play trumpet, so I would. A sheep without a flock. The most understandable and, by the way, biblical picture is that of a child without a family. One of my favorite writers is a guy named Eugene Peterson. He actually translated the Message version of the Bible. He's also got some amazing, just amazing books he wrote. And one of his books called The Jesus Way, he wrote this in it. "We can no longer be more of a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and not part of a family." For God never makes a private secret salvation deal with his people. Now, his relationships with us, they're personal, they're true, and they're intimate, yes. But private, no. No, we are a family in Christ. When we become Christians, we're among brothers and sisters in the faith. No Christian is an only child. But of course, the fact that we're a family of faith does not mean we're one big happy family. And get an amen on that, right? We're a dysfunctional family with uncle in the corner and the weird, yeah. But the question is not, am I going to be part of this family? The question is not, am I going to be part of a family or a community of faith? According to Eugene Peterson, the question is, how am I going to live? How am I going to live in this community of faith? And I love that those two questions there. The question isn't, should I be part of a church or not? The question is, how am I going to be part of a church? It's going to be dysfunctional. It is. You're probably going to get wounded, but how am I going to be part of a flock of God? The biblical picture of a Christian is always found in community. There's never a biblical picture of this lone ranger, but it's always as part of a flock. So the question we have to wrestle with is, how are we going to live in this community of faith? How are we going to live in this flock of God? But the cool thing is, God doesn't just stop there with a little flock. He does more than just gather sheep and put them in this fenced-in area. Now, shepherds love their flock, and shepherds care for their flock, but the Bible paints a picture of how God's love is even more intimate and even more central to our identity as the church. Revelation 21:9 says this, "Then one of the seven angels," skip some judgment stuff, the context is, "one of the seven angels said to me, hey, come with me. Come with me. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And the context is the church. The church is the bride of Christ. You see this fleshed out even much deeper in Ephesians chapter 5, at the latter parts of that chapter. It's an amazing, beautiful picture of how Jesus loves his church the way a husband loves his bride, and fleshes this out in everyday terms. It's an amazing, Ephesians 5 is an amazing passage. So we see that God didn't just gather this flock, but said he takes this flock and he makes it his bride. He makes the church his bride. Now look, I'm a dude. So being called the bride of Christ, it's kind of weird. Can I say that? I mean, hi, my name's Keith and I'm part of the bride of Christ. Yeah, that's just weird. Going to the chapel and I'm going to get married. Yeah, it's feels kind of weird. Can I say that? Is that okay? Every guy's going, thank you for acknowledging it. Feels kind of weird. At the same time, it's a pretty powerful identity, right? It's a pretty powerful identity as a church. We're the bride of Christ. And think about it. You mess with my wife? You mess with me. We're going to have some problems if you mess with my wife. I would die for my wife. I mean, seriously, I probably wouldn't die for you, Tony. No offense. Do you really want me to answer that, Craig? Maybe, like, if I was, like, really feeling, I probably wouldn't, though, but I would die for my wife. I'd sacrifice for my wife. I would. I cherish my wife. I honor my wife, and I stay very faithful to my wife. When we're apart, I dream about my wife. I constantly call her on the telephone or text her for really stupid things. It's like, hey, I'm wearing the red shirt today, hun. And she's like, why are you texting me? I'm thinking, because I just love you. I can't imagine living my life apart from my bride. I can't. And according to Scripture, the church is the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. Jesus chose the highest expression, the highest commitment between two people to express the relationship that he has between himself and the church. And Jesus did die for his bride, right? Jesus does provide for his bride. Jesus does love and Jesus does care for his bride, right? And this is a communal identity. I am not the bride of Christ, guys. Look at me. I am not the bride of Christ. Benji is not the bride of Christ. Tony? You're not. No, we are the bride of Christ. One identity, the church. That's why I love when we sing songs that are communal in nature. The last one we just sang, how great is our God. Hey, sing with me. How great is our God. One voice, one bride before God, our king and the bridegroom. He's great. The church is singing one voice. He loves us and we're his bride. Look, the church is the bride of Christ. And I know there's a lot of baggage for some with the church. I get that. I actually know some of the stories of some of the individuals in this room and some of the painful baggage some of you have with past churches. I get that. Maybe some of you even have baggage with this church, and I get that. I don't want to minimize that. I don't want to minimize those kind of things, but I'm also not going to apologize for this awesome identity that the church has in Scripture, that together we're the bride of Christ. Wow. It's an amazing truth, right? It's a great promise, and he wants you to be part of this bride and this relationship. And just like my wife and I were married, and now that we're married, we're on the same page. And according to Scripture, now that we're married, we've become one in this very odd way. We're one now. The same is true for Jesus and his bride, the church. And this oneness is fleshed out in the last identity of the church I'm going to talk on this morning. It's the most common identity, this oneness, that's found in the New Testament for the church. For example, we see in Ephesians 1, 22, this. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Christ the head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. The church is the body of Christ. My wife and I have become one, and the church is now one with Jesus. He's the head, and we're the body, the physical body of Jesus. Ephesians 4:5-15 says this, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So the whole body, the whole church is healthy and growing and full of love." If we drop down to verse 25, Paul continues, "Let us tell our neighbors this truth, for we're all parts of the same body." Guys, I think we tend to over-spiritualize this identity too much. The perspective I most often hear when we come to this is, oh, it's this over-spiritualized, kind of like this out there, we're the body of Christ, and I'm not going to do that. When it says we're the body of Christ, it means we're the physical representation of his body. We're the physical body of Jesus, and we're his representation to this world. To flesh this out further and for some more practical implications that this identity has, I think there's two things that are worth special note or attention in this passage, in this overall identity we have as the body of Christ. First, we see there's some great unity and diversity in the church. Great unity and diversity. Look at, for example, from Ephesians 4, the passage, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly." So there's this unity, right? This perfect unity fit together. "As each part does its own special work." So there's now this diversity. There's this unity in the midst of diversity. "It helps other parts grow," meaning that the church is going to have people at different levels of maturity, and we're going to help each other grow. And by the way, it's going to be messy, and we're going to wound each other because we're all different immature stages, and that's the nature of it. And that we do this so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. A healthy church. A healthy body of Christ will be growing and full of love. I hope you experienced that at Riverside. It's been fun to see this church grow from a little idea we had over a year ago to this. And I hope you're experiencing love in the midst of our community. And I invite you to plug in even deeper to our church, deeper into this community through home groups, where this love and this unity and this diversity is most often expressed and most easily kind of played out. This verse gives a great picture into how diverse the church, how diverse the body of Christ is in terms of giftings and backgrounds and different ages and different races and so on. We should be a diverse church. We really should. In fact, we must be a diverse church. And the body of Christ is to leverage this diversity to bring great unity among the body and to bring great unity to build each other up. So here's an example how this could play out. I'm a young lead pastor. I know. Shocking. If I grow this out, I have no hair up top. I look a lot older, but I'm insecure. But that's how I really feel. Real insecure. I'm a young lead pastor, okay? Meaning we need more seasoned individuals. That's code. Seasoned individuals. In our leadership to help offset that kind of youth right there I just did. We need diversity in this church to help offset me. We need different people with different backgrounds and different giftings. We need diversity in this church, all banding together so we're growing. The body is most healthy when everyone is involved in using their diverse talents and gifts in a way that helps everyone else grow. So in other words, to be the church, not to do church, not to play church, but to be the church, to be the body of Christ, it has to mean we do more than a Sunday morning meeting once a week. That's not really the picture. The body of Christ gets together once a week. No, it's not. It doesn't even say we get together for many, many church meetings throughout the week. It doesn't say to be the church you come to a building. No, what it says is that to be part of the body of Christ, it means you're using your gifts and your talents and your skills in its own special way to help others in the body grow. To further explore this part of our calling as the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just an amazing, amazing chapter on this. It's very powerful. It's amazing. Some of your home groups might flesh that out this week in 1 Corinthians 12, how this body of Christ, this unity and diversity in the context of love plays out among us. Yet we also see that this church, this body of Christ, doesn't exist to simply have a healthy existence that's enjoyed exclusively by its members. We're not building a safe country club here for members and for this body to enjoy. This is not unity and warm, feely, touchy stuff so we can flock together as the bride of Christ with some great-looking body. Okay, too many illustrations there, huh? That's as the body of Christ, we physically represent Jesus to this earth, to this world. We're his body. We're the physical presence of Jesus. That's why Ephesians 4 ends with, let us tell our neighbors the truth, for all parts of the same body. We're the body of Christ. And according to the very definition of being his body, he didn't exist just for himself, right? He came and he sacrificed and he died for us. It means that we can't exist just for ourselves. We exist for his mission and to witness to this world on behalf of God and God's kingdom. We're Jesus' hands and feet. That's his body, his hands and feet. And just as his mission was to reconcile people back to the Father and to bring restoration and to bring healing to this world, we're to do the same as his body, as the church. I love how this is fleshed out one chapter earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul, the guy who wrote Ephesians, wrote this. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display God's wisdom and its rich variety to all unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This church was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. This passage says that the love of God is so strong for the church that he plans to use it as an instrument to reveal his wisdom to the world. Wow. To the world. His wisdom to the world. Ephesians tells us that Jesus is placed in charge of the church, yes, but then the church ultimately is going to change the world. We're his body. Through the power of the Spirit moving us, the church is going to change the world. One of my favorite scriptures is Matthew 16, where Jesus says he's going to build this church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I love it, Matthew 16. The gates of hell will not be able to hold back the church. Jesus says he's going to unleash a movement that's going to be so powerful, and it's going to be so intense, it's going to be unstoppable. And this movement is the church. And that's not an institution. It's not a building. It's not a committee. It's not a program. It's not a creed. It's not a 501c3 IRS recognized organization. It's not just a doctrinal statement. The church is a movement. It's alive and it's growing. It's a movement of people. It's the body of Christ. I mean, Jesus started the church and the gates of hell will not be able to overcome it. The church, Riverside Church, will fulfill our identity and our calling when we live out this reality that we're the body of Christ, his hands and feet to this world, together. So, four identities among many that we have as a church. The church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the gathering of God. We're God's flock or the family of God, which is the universal flock, the big C church, as well as the local church, the little C church, the local family of God. We're the bride of Christ, and we're the body of Christ. There are many other identities for the church in the Bible. We've hardly even begun to exhaust the richness and the power found in these four identities that we just briefly touched on today. So I really want to encourage you in your home groups this week, flesh this out. Talk about what it means to be the church. We put a discussion guide together every week for our messages. These are available online. The discussion guide looks a little different this week. It has different headings or different identities of the church, more than just the four we've talked about, and then the scriptures that correspond with them. They're available online, and your home group leaders get these every week. It's going to be a lot of fun this week in your home groups, just fleshing out, what does it mean to live out these identities as the church? briefly, as I think about that question, for some of you, you're probably sitting there going, hey, this is encouraging. I'm really excited about this identity and this new Church Riverside. That's really cool. I want to get plugged in. And for some of you, this might be your first time experiencing a message like this and understanding what it means to be the church. And you're going, wow, that makes so much sense why the church is such a big deal to Christians. I understand now why the church is such a big deal. Others of you have been in church for some time. Some of us in this room have some major baggage and some bad experiences in the church. And I get that. I understand that. I acknowledge that. It reminds me of the question from Eugene Peterson earlier, which was, how am I going to live? It would truly is a broken faith community. Even Riverside Church is, how am I going to live in a community of faith? Churches have hurt many people. The church is filled with people of varying maturities. We even saw that in our scripture. Churches have hurt many people. It's imperfect. It'll fail you. Riverside Church will probably fail you. We're probably going to fall short as the church. I'm not making excuses. I'm just pointing out that the next 30 years, I'm pretty sure I'm going to mess up once or twice, and your home group leader is going to mess up once or twice, and you're probably going to mess up once or twice. We're all going to make mistakes in this family flock thing. Thankfully, Christ is the head of the church. That's great. And he gives us grace, and he gives us wisdom, and he gives us forgiveness to help move things along and make things better. For some of you, I know this is hard, but there's got to be the point where even if you've been hurt by the church, you have to ask Christ into your life and say, Christ, just help me forgive the church. Help me move on from the past baggages I have. And you probably should also ask for forgiveness for some of the wounds that you've inflicted on the church yourself, at least I know I have, and how the wounds you've inflicted on the others on behalf of the church. Home groups are the safe place for this healing process to begin. Your home group and your home group leaders are there to pray with you and to pray for you. I mean, none of us are perfect. There's no perfect church, especially not this one. But we're committed to going on a journey together. Together as the family of God. As his body. It's the body of Christ. And with that context, Riverside, we think of ourselves as a collection of home groups that happen to come together here on a Sunday morning. We really, really value these smaller communities that we call home groups. So if you've not joined just one yet, please pray about joining one. Home groups are where we can actively be part of this community. If you're saying, yeah, I want to be part of that, you can check your Connect card. There's maps in the back of where our 5 home groups meet. You can talk to Ryan Rader. He oversees all of our home groups. It's really one of the main ways this plays out in our church. Some of you might be stirred by a message like this to start saying, yes, I want to use my diverse gifts and I want to help bring unity and advance this mission of the kingdom of God, of advance the mission of Riverside, this local body of church. Maybe you're being prepared to be called to help start new churches, maybe to help start a mission outpost in the universal church, the big C church. That'd be awesome. Whatever it is, we have an amazing identity as the church, as the gathered one. As the flock of God, as the bride of Christ, as his body to each other and his body to this world, the church. And as the church is the body of Christ, for the body of Christ, I'm reminded of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he was here in the flesh, in his earthly body. I can't help but think of that. So as we continue to worship together, I want to read one more scripture that touches on this. If you'd stand with me. So we're going to celebrate communion and continue to worship here. I just want to kind of, as we've talked a lot about the body of Christ, I want to read the scripture that will lead us into worship and into communion. And after I'm reading, I'm going to pray. I encourage you guys to prepare your hearts. And when you've prepared your hearts, maybe you need to do some business with God on some forgiveness things. For some past wounds, I don't know. Then come to the communion table and celebrate the body and blood of Jesus and celebrate what he's done on the cross for us, what he's done for this church, what he's done for the church as a whole, what he's going to do through us as the church. See, on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, the church, his flock, his bride, an agreement confirmed with my blood." That's an amazing ceremony right there that Christ did between him and his bride. "Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." So God, Jesus, we announce you again. We don't take communion in a lightly manner. We know there's something that happens when your church comes together, where two or three are gathered in your name. So we're here gathered as your church, God. Part of the universal church that's gathering across the globe this morning. We ask that you would bless those churches, God, meeting right now. Calvary Baptist down the street, Granger Community Church down the street, River Valley, Harris Prairie, and churches across this nation, God, and the different continents in this world, God. Thank you for the universal church, and God, thank you so much for this local body. We come together this morning just to proclaim your goodness, proclaim your gospel, to say, bring your kingdom here on earth as it already is in heaven. We love you. We worship you. Come and have your way.